the theme this morning, on a serious side, is the whole thought that that we're in a spiritual battle. We face temptation. And Jesus is modeling for us how to take on that temptation. And he was victorious over that. But there are a number of names in the Bible concerning the enemy. He's called, for example, the devil, which appears to be a title focusing on his deceptiveness, the diabolos. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, calls him by a more of a personal name, Satan, adversary. But I did notice in the Bible there's also a word called Beelzebub. The thought that there's an adversary, there might be a little deception going on. That's the thought behind that in this spiritual battle. Focusing on temptation. In the communion time, we noticed and emphasized Jesus overcame that temptation, and therefore he was qualified as the perfect Son of God to be our substitute for sin. But we really do face a spiritual battle. I would prefer to think of the Christian life as kind of running a marathon. In a marathon, you're just enduring, you're pressing on, you're going for the goal. But the Christian life, if they had had football back then, it would probably be more like a football game, because that 100 yards running as a football player, there's 11 guys that don't want you to get to the goal line. There's opposition. You're facing a battle. That's closer to the metaphor of the Christian life. And I don't always like to think about the Christian life in that way. To follow Christ, to get to the goal of Christ's likeness, to finish well, we're facing opposition, coming in all forms of attack. And I particularly feel for young people today with the access to temptations that just weren't even available as I was growing up. I'd have to go to a bad place to find a bad thing in order to do a bad thing. And today, access is through the media is ubiquitous, pervasive. It's everywhere. And I feel for the challenges that young people face today, needing particularly God's strength. And you think about it, there's a strategy in military warfare to isolate, to separate, to divide and conquer. We really need to be like that quarterback who has the protection of the front line. We need that protection in this spiritual battle. So let's look at Jesus' example of overcoming temptation. That he has just been baptized, and his heavenly Father affirms, "You are my Son, whom I love." One translation says, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And his identity is affirmed. But the first temptation is, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And so you can see there's an attack going on who Jesus is, on his very identity. But the one thing is clear, that temptation is certain. If Jesus faced temptation, we will face it as well. In this world, you will have a tribulation. Luke has just completed the genealogy of Christ. He comes to the end of that genealogy identifying Jesus as the Savior of the whole world. He's a son of Adam, son of God. And now we see his entering in to conquer sin and death, to take on the battle with the spiritual enemy and to have victory over him and to set people free from bondage to sin and death and enslavement to the evil one. And so we kind of picture here the son of Adam and we think back of Adam's temptation in the garden, and you almost see a parallel or a comparison. As Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he was tempted, but he failed. Jesus faces temptation, he's victorious. And look at that contrast. Romans chapter 5 describes it this way: for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You see the contrast. And so we're going to see Jesus having victory over sin. As Adam fell, Jesus is victorious. And Jesus is preparing us for the battles that we will face in this life. I do a Bible study on Wednesday morning where a group of men get together to help me prepare for Sunday. And they said, everybody knows how to have temptation. Just focus on how to have the victory side. So I want to do both this morning. Focusing on the kinds of temptation faced, but also the resources to overcome the temptation. And clearly, from the very beginning, we see that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. That was his resource for the battle. As he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded of the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit empowering and leading Jesus' life and ministry. And he's led by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness. And for 40 days, he's being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. Now, I've been without food for days, but not 40 days. And you think of how vulnerable he was at that point, hungry, lonely, tired, humanly speaking, very vulnerable. And so you see Satan's attack comes, and he's at that vulnerable point being tempted by the evil one. Sometimes we think that if you're facing temptation, it means you're not a very good Christian. Have you ever thought, if I were a good Christian, if I was walking with Christ, if I was a faithful follower of Christ, I wouldn't face the kind of temptations I face. I don't know if anyone's ever thought that. This was a great quote from Thomas Watson. Satan does not tempt God's children because they have sin in them, but because they have grace in them. Here's my challenge to you. I've never met a Christian that doesn't face temptation. In fact, the stronger the Christian, the greater the battle. Every Christ follower struggles with temptation. Jesus' example shows us how to have victory over that temptation. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This passage refers to the evil one as the devil, diabolical. He's the slanderer. He's the accuser. Think of those accusations. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus at the conclusion says, Satan, and referring to him as the adversary. My grandfather, Pearson, my mom's dad, was a wonderful grandfather, but he wasn't a believer in the Bible or the message of the scriptures. And so he would always poke fun at my faith. And the thing he kept poking fun at is, you believe in this pitchfork, red-clothed being. It appears on the food product. You know, that's what you believe in. What a silly thing to believe in that. But I must admit, if you look at what goes on in the world today, it seems like it's a very verifiable belief that there's evil in this world. And there's a force behind that evil that's greater than anything we're seeing. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's a real battle going on in this world. There's a spiritual battle. And the scriptures attribute to this angel, this fallen, powerful angel who chose to rebel against God as the forefront of that spiritual battle. So let's look at the three examples of temptation Apparently, Jesus was tempted throughout this time, but here we have the culmination of the temptation at the end of 40 days, at the very vulnerable spot. We see three different kinds of temptation. And I want you to notice something about temptation that comes out, I believe, in this passage, but it also reflects back on Genesis chapter 3. When we're tempted, the evil one wants us to question the goodness of God. He wants us to question that God is really concerned about us, that his plans and his principles, his commands are not for our best interests. Remember when Eve looks at the tree and looks at it and says, wow, that it looks good. It looks good to eat. It was delightful to the eyes. And the evil one said it was designed to make one wise. So as you think about that temptation, the temptation was to have her question, does God have your best interest in view? Does God really care about you? Is God concerned about the situation you're facing and what you're struggling with? And you really see that here's the evil one tempting Jesus, and he's been 40 days without food. That's a long time without food. He was very hungry. What kind of father would not feed his son for 40 days? Does God really care about you? Can you see the process of questioning the goodness of God? Well, why don't you, since he's not taking care of you, why don't you take care of yourself? Why don't you do it? Why don't you do what your father's failing to do? Do you see how that works into temptation? God's plans are not having your best interest in view. Satan's strategy, if you notice, is to appeal to instant gratification. Rather than waiting for God's timing and God's provision, Satan wants us to be impatient. Get it in the moment. Sex is fun. Don't wait for marriage. Cheat instead of studying for the exam. Steal instead of working. Bribe instead of earning the business. If you've noticed, Satan is always offering something good, but twisting it. He's meeting a real need in the wrong way. That's the nature of sin. It's offering something that appeals to a real need, but does not genuinely meet that need. It's a temporary thing that never satisfies. It always wants more. He twists what is good. So Jesus' response is a quote from Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was recognizing he needed to do his father's will, depend on his father's provision in his father's timing. And that's an act of trust, isn't it? Of obedience, of faith, relying on his father. Well, the first temptation addresses God's provision. Does God really care about you? The second is a focus on power, tempting Jesus to abandon loyalty to his father. Satan doesn't give up. Have you noticed that? He doesn't quit. He doesn't go, oh, you know, you had a victory over sin yesterday. Let's give him a break today. Is that how your Christian life works? You know, he's so successful at overcoming sin, let's go find somebody else. No, he's persistent. He keeps pressing on. And here's the core of this second temptation. He's tempting Jesus again to do something in his timing, or Satan's timing rather than the Father's timing, and he wants him to skip the pain to attain the glory. Isn't that a great way to approach? Skip over the hard part, avoid the cross. Just go to the end game. That's what he's wanting to offer him. Satan offers him the kingdoms of this world. Now, can Satan give Jesus the kingdoms of the world? Is that something he really could offer? And when you think about it, Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. So in a sense, he had some dominion or control over something that only was accessible to him within the scope of the sovereignty of God. So he kind of told a half-truth, didn't he? I've got a temporary access, but in reality, he didn't have a permanent control. And so if Jesus had just genuflexed just a little bit, it would have been a very temporary solution, and it would have jumped over what God's the Father had given him and a mission to do, to seek and to save those who were lost. So you can see that it was a kind of a half-truth. I can give you something, but it wasn't going to satisfy. It wasn't going to accomplish God's purpose. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 26, the Messiah must suffer and only then enter the glory. So Satan is the father of lies. He's the angel of light. He's the deceiver, and he's misleading. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. I want you to notice one other thing. I believe this picks up in this passage, this point. Satan keeps saying, if you are the Son of God. He was kept attacking his identity. He questioned who he really is. And I believe that you're going to find in temptation and in spiritual attack that your value will be under attack. What do I mean by that? You are created by God. As a follower of Christ, you've been redeemed, and you are now a child of God. You belong to him. He has given you his Holy Spirit to indwell you. You are of wonderful value to God. And Satan wants you to question, he wants to undermine your confidence in who you are in Christ. And so he wants you to believe that you are a defeated person, that you don't have access to the resources that God has for you. I believe that in temptation, you will be questioning the goodness of God, and you'll be wondering about who you are in Christ. That's getting at the core of making you vulnerable to the spiritual attack. Satan attacks God's word, and he attacks your value. He is the deceiver. In his third temptation, he questions about putting God to a test, tempted to test the goodness and protection of God. The picture there, they're talking about the temple, but many people believe this temptation was on the corner, the southeast corner of the temple wall. I've had the opportunity to look over that edge. It's almost dizzying in height, over 400 feet down to the Kidron Valley, and really rocky down below. And you can just picture, either in Jesus' mind or actually physically present, the evil one is saying, throw yourself off, because if God is really good, if your Father really cares about you, do you see what's going on? If he really loves you, he will protect you. And as you fall and are rescued, it will demonstrate that you are the Son of God. It will make it very clear, attacking the identity and questioning the goodness of God. Put it to a test. That's the nature of temptation. Well, let me conclude this section with, we are tempted to doubt God's promises and put our physical needs before obedience to him. We are tempted to seek earthly positions rather than suffer for Christ. We are tempted to seek God's proof of his provision in earthly comforts. How to resist temptation? First, I want to be reminding us that defeat is not inevitable. Satan's lie is, you've fallen before, you are sure to do it again. We need to remember that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to bear it. We face a defeated foe. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. The most important preparation I believe this passage is focusing on is to being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Yielding to the Holy Spirit's control. We cannot live this life in our own strength. We cannot accomplish the battle, overcome, be victorious in our own strength. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's an act of obedience. Have you noticed it's moment by moment? It's not a, once in the morning takes care of the day. It is a yielding to the Spirit's control. One of my Bible study mates said it is plural. I hadn't thought about that before. Y'all be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning we need to be engaged in community with other believers. We should not travel the journey alone. We need accountability. We need encouragement from fellow believers. But notice the second thing is that it's not only following the lead spirits, but he used God's word. All three times, Jesus resists temptation with a quote from Scripture. God's word, what God had communicated, that's where he found power. A lot of times we think of facing Satan as kind of like a power struggle, when in reality, it's a truth struggle. It's a deception and truth. And it's God's word that gives us truth to combat the deception. Now, to be fair, I'd like you to hear a couple of testimonies about how important God's word is.
We live in a world now where people are on the run so much. They maybe spend 5-6 hours at home a day. When we have technology that's readily available to us, it makes it easy to get in God's word. And I think it's so hard to navigate throughout the course of the day without looking into God's word. So when you have something like YouVersion, that makes it easy just to just get in God's word. And I really feel like when I do that, it enhances my day. It makes me feel better about the direction of my day and how I interact with people throughout the course of the day.
I opened it up yesterday, and the verse that I read was Matthew 6, 33 and 34. It said, don't worry about tomorrow, for it has its worry in its own. You know, today has enough. And I thought about that, man, and that's such a big statement to me in my life, is that I'm always worrying about where I'm gonna go from injured reserve. How's my knee gonna heal? How am I gonna be better? Everybody in this world is going through struggles. How am I gonna pay this bill? How am I gonna do that? Where's my wife at? How am I gonna earn her back? But if we just take it a day at a time, find joy in the day.
I get misty-eyed just thinking about times when I've gone to the Word and I've actually had like God speak to me, like the Holy Spirit open up a verse in my heart that I've read over hundreds and hundreds of times, but then at just the right moment, ooh, man, the Lord is, this is real. Like, this is Jesus speaking directly to me in this situation in my life.
Yeah, the biggest Bible verse that's really come to me is John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's not about me. Not about me at all. It's about him, and it's glorifying him and giving him all the honor and serving other people. And that's what I believe that God has put me on this earth for, to serve others. And so that's what I love to do.
If you don't...
A couple more points. Give God first place. Nothing should or can replace. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put him first. And the last point I wanted you to notice in this passage, exercise discernment. Jesus did not put the Lord to a test, his Father to the test. He resisted the devil, and he will flee from you. What was Joseph's strategy to avoid the seduction of Potiphar's wife? It was very discerning. What was it? Run, run, run. That's the way. Just get out of town. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus, who faced temptation but was victorious as he was led by the Spirit, who relied on the guidance of the Word of God. Lord, we need, as followers of you, to be prepared for the battle that's before us each day. Help us not to be isolated, but have accountability and fellowship with others to encourage us in our walk with you. Thank you that Jesus was victorious, and because he was victorious, he was a sinless Savior who went to the cross and he died for us. Pray for anyone who's never trusted the sinless Savior to know that they can have confidence to come before you in Jesus' name. And for us as followers of you, help us to walk each day in dependence upon your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.